Well, let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 23. And my text for this message is verse 31 down to verse 37. And I've entitled this, Point of No Return. We've seen how the Lord was mercifully upholding and keeping these last two tribes of southern Israel, Judah and Benjamin, really the other tribe, but known as Judah, under one head. And yet, as we see time going on, they followed the path of their sister, the 10 tribes of Israel that the Lord had already taken 100 years earlier into captivity by Assyria. At that time, Babylon wasn't even a powerful empire yet. It shows how God rules. And yet as time went on, Assyria became less and less of a power. In other words, the Lord raises up kingdoms and puts them down. And now Babylon is being raised up. And that's where we read with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They would have been prophets that would have prophesied during this time and actually experienced the king of Babylon coming down. He came down 3 different times. It was the 3rd time when he came down that he completely destroyed the city and the temple. Jeremiah was preserved and fled into Egypt, where the Lord prepared a way for him there. And then the rest were taken into captivity. So as we're studying these books, you can kind of put these in perspective. That when you get to Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah, Lamentations that we just read in the scripture reading, that was all in this time of God bringing judgment upon that city. But the point is, there does come a point of no return where this judgment had already been determined. And as we say, the wheels of justice are like the mill that grinds slowly but surely. So that when that time comes, there's nobody that can say unto the Lord, what doest thou? Or stay his hand. Or stop it once it's set in motion. That King Josiah was the last king that God raised up and used to bring about certain changes. And certainly from that standpoint, he was considered to be a good king. But now he's gone. And so here in verse 31, we saw last time where Josiah had gone into battle against Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, there in verse 29, and went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. So Josiah thought, rather than just stay put and stay at home, but be what was, he sought again an alliance with Egypt to go up against Assyria. And when he did, it says that the king Josiah, when he went up against the king of Assyria, all the way to the river Euphrates, so you can look on a map from Jerusalem all the way up there, what we would know today as Iraq, that particular area of the world, it says that the king of Assyria slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And so the servants, verse 30, carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. Now here's where we see men again attempting to find a solution themselves, because typically it would be the firstborn Josiah that you would think would reign in Josiah's stead. He was the firstborn. But here it says the people of the land, verse 30, took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him. Well, he was the younger son, Jehoahaz, of Josiah. But they anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. This shows again where when man thinks to be able to do better than God and somehow bring about change according to their liking, when in reality, it's not the Lord's will. And I'll tell you, the Lord's will is going to be done regardless. Here was their popular king. This is like those that anointed Saul. They wanted Saul to be their king and not David. Here they took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and actually that name means Jehovah has seized. So they recognize even in this name that here was one that was in the hand of the Lord, and yet he was not to be that king that would in any way be able to deliver the children of Judah, the remaining tribes. In fact, when you come over to, now this is probably a throne name that was given to him, Jehoahaz. When you come over to, for example, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 11. Again, this is all while Jeremiah was there in the land, all this was going on. But in Jeremiah 22, 11, his actual name is Shalom. So this was a given name for him as a king. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 11, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore." So even though men promoted him and gave him this title as king, yet he was not to be one that the Lord would bless in any way to provide any kind of deliverance at this point for the children of Israel. In fact, in spite of all that King Josiah had done, as wonderful as they were, it didn't last long. This youngest son that the people had taken and proclaimed to be king, you can read that back here in verse 32 of 2 Kings 23. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So he had a mark on him to begin with. Didn't matter what people proclaimed about him and thought him to be perhaps a better candidate than his older brother. So they proclaimed him to be the king, and yet it was short-lived. In fact, when you go over to Matthew chapter 1, his name is completely omitted. Remember now, these are the kings of Judah. And Matthew chapter 1 talks about the lineage of David and of the tribe of Judah leading up to Christ. And yet here, we don't find his name mentioned. It says there in verse 11, "And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon." So it doesn't even mention here Jehoahaz, but Jeconias. And after that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihu, and Abihu begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok. And you can see, keep on reading down there, verse 16, "Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So it didn't change in any way God's purpose that Christ should still come through this lineage, but the lesson we see there is that it's not going to be as man determines, but as God alone determines. And so here we see in verse 32 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, contrary to his father Josias, that the Lord had raised up to do good. And as with any evil, doing evil will not fare well. Here he was about 3 months in this position. And then you read in verse 33 that he was then made a prisoner and lived and died as a prisoner. Even though the people said, let this man reign, rather than seeking the Lord, this shows again just to what point they were shut up to themselves. And again, beyond the point of return, they weren't even thinking about the Lord's mind and will at this point, even though the danger was there and looming, and God had raised up these prophets, letting them know judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Yet they still determined that they would avoid it with a man of their own choosing. So verse 33 tells us that Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath that he might not reign in Jerusalem. All the while they had made this alliance with Egypt to go up against who they thought was the real enemy, Assyria, yet that was not to be the enemy that would ultimately destroy them, be Babylon. We see a lot of up and down with nations today, and this one more powerful than that one, and people fretting and wondering about it all. Guess what? The Lord's will be done. It doesn't matter who you put in that place. We're in a political season. Everybody's thinking that's going to be one man that's going to save the day. Well, stand by. The Lord may just bind them all in chains and haul them off to China or Russia somewhere. The Lord give this whole place up. I know that doesn't sound too patriotic to some, but there's no reason when you consider why the Lord should ever consider the United States of America. It's anything but a Christian nation. And yet here we are. We're worshiping peacefully right here so far. We don't know how much longer it'll be. We may live days like Jeremiah. And if so, the Lord's will be done. But that's what happened with him. They bound him up faster than he could even think, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The more they tried, the worse it got. The Lord putting the clamps down on them. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So here we find actually Pharaoh, Necho. Pharaoh was a title, so it goes all the way back to Egypt. That was a royal line that was still in existence many hundreds of years later. But after the defeat of the king Josiah in battle, that's that same Pharaoh Necho up there, king of Egypt, when he went up against the king of Assyria, that Josiah was killed. And so he imposed that tribute on the land, but then he put on the throne of Judah a puppet king. The Lord was in all of this because they weren't looking to the Lord anyway. This was the brother of Jehoahaz, who would have been originally set up as the king. And yet the Lord removed the younger and put him in the place. His name, he was renamed Jehoiakim. And interestingly enough, it was by Pharaoh of Egypt that he was renamed. He turned his name to Jehoiakim. Here's a pagan king that names Eliakim, one of the sons of Josiah, Jehoiakim, and that Jehoiakim means whom Jehovah has set up. At least he was declaring the truth that it wasn't going to be for any power in himself. So Eliakim here would have been another son of Josiah, and he was made king by the king of Egypt, thinking that by him raising up this king that it would bring the people more willingly to be subject to him as the king of Egypt. But ultimately, that wasn't God's purpose. And that's when the Lord, over time, brought Babylon up against the city of Judah. Here it is again, beyond the point of no return. There was nothing that they did, anybody did, that was going to change the ultimate end of the destruction. The king of Egypt, using his power to make him king, and by changing his name, gave lip service at least to the, but that's religion and politics. By giving lip service to Jehovah, God of Israel, that somehow they could get along. But ultimately, the king of Egypt made him poor, subjected him to tributes of 100 talents of silver and gold, and then squeezed everything out of his subjects and gave it to Pharaoh. It says in verse 35, and Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. There's a picture also of when the Lord gives men up to their own devices, it's nothing but subjection. It's not freedom. People that think that somehow by their devices they're going to change God's mind or come up with a different conclusion, like you hear people saying today, if we'll just cry unto the Lord and acknowledge our sin, that somehow he's going to be merciful. In this case, there was no more mercy to be shown. The Lord was removing all the powers that be and subjecting those that remained to very serious bondage. That's works religion. Anything you think by aligning with men to somehow make yourself better before God, you're only going to know further condemnation and judgment. And that's all that trusting in men and looking to men will do, is make you poor, strip you of everything you have. That's why Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Our liberty's in Christ. It's what he endured. And our blessing is in him. And what he earned and established, that God should be just to justify such sinners as we are. So verses 36 and 37 describe Jehoiakim and his reign over Judah. He lined himself up with Pharaoh. Now that he was put in power by this Pharaoh, then he made sure he followed suit. And he taxed the land according to the command of Pharaoh. That's the way it is in man-made religion. There's always going to be the taxation and the do's and the don'ts, and all of that being imposed. It's interesting that even Jehoiakim did not have a sense of the impending judgment. Once he was put into power, like they say, absolute power corrupts absolutely. When he was put in power, it was as if he had forgotten everything that had taken place in that lineage and his family up to this point. In fact, if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 22, again, just showing you a couple of these parallel portions of scripture, he was wasting resources in constructing a new palace by forced labor. You talk about being blind, building a new palace when God has already declared that the city and the people would be destroyed. Here in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verses 13 through 19, we read, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. Now, in the context, coming back up to what we saw last time in verse 11. See, that's who he's talking about here. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither more, but he shall die in a place whether they led him captive and shall see this land no more. So that's his brother. And yet now, woe unto him that takes the place, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. That's describing this taxation. That following Pharaoh Necho's instructions imposed, again, more burden on the people. Think back in Egypt. That's a picture of works religion, never satisfied. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? See, this is Jeremiah warning this king. You're acting like you're building this palace or house for yourself, using all the forced labor to do it. Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. It's talking about Josiah. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning who? Jehoiakim. That's Eliakim, who was named Jehoiakim by the Egyptian Pharaoh, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And so that's exactly how he died. If you go over to Jeremiah chapter 36, I've been prayerfully considering whether or not from here in 2 Kings, our next book we look at, be Jeremiah, because of the context, everything, all of this going together. But you can see what Jeremiah was dealing with here, in this reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, like his brother Jehoaz, left to himself, had the people in bondage. He wasn't directing them as Josiah had to the Lord. And so here we see Jeremiah 36, 22, and 24, how it describes the ungodliness of Jehoiakim. It says, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, what he's doing here is actually reading the word of God in his presence. And they went, in verse 20, into the court. But they laid up the roll of the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told him all the words in the ears of the king. These were scribes that were transcribing the word of the Lord. And they were reading this in his ears. And you can see that, verse 21, the king sent Jehudi, this would be Jehoiakim, to fetch the roll, the scroll, and took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. We don't know exactly what portion he was reading, but it was enough to make him mad. Whenever the word is preached, people get glad, and some get glad, and some get mad. Well, he got mad because he didn't find in it anything to appease him. He was determined. So here's the point of no return. In the hardness of his heart, determined that he was going to be blessed of the Lord. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, This would be that palace that he was building for himself and his comfort. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, these were detached parchments, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid. That's amazing, isn't it? Nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. I ask you, is it any different today? You take this word and read it. Who takes it seriously? This word of the Lord has been turned into an amusement, an entertainment. To entertain people on the road to hell. But I'll tell you this, God's wrath abides upon any that don't have Christ as their mediator. And it doesn't matter how lightly people will treat this word. It doesn't change the word. You can deny it, you can burn it, you can do anything that you think is to your benefit, but in the end, that wrath of God abides upon you. In fact, to add to all the former evils, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 26, we talk about Jeremiah being a prophet during this time. And this is typical of what they did with the Lord. He came unto his own received him not. But in Jeremiah 26 and verse 20, at this time it says there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah and what they do. And this is during the time of Jehoiakim. It says, when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. When Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him in Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. You can see when the Lord shuts up the heart of a sinner, there's no turning back. A lot of people think it's because they're still alive that somehow they're under God's blessing. But just like these, the Lord's given them up to their own reprobate minds. So it behooves us by his grace when we have opportunity to hear this word, to hear it. And pray God gives us ears to hear. Or else such would be our end. All right.